I've been told that's fresh, so certainly is a privilege and a blessing and an honor to be back at Brentwood Hills. It's been a little while. Last time we were here, Carol and Graham were getting over sickness, so I came by myself, and so I'm really happy that they're able to be here this time as well. Fort Worth, Lubbock to Fort Worth, like a day trip compared to Lubbock to Hot Springs. That's a long drive, man. But the meeting was blessed, I felt like, very thankful to be there, very thankful to be here this morning, and really enjoyed the song service and the selections. Brother Roger, that Fanny Crosby song means a lot to me. It was something that meant a lot to me in a very rough time in my life, and it just has such an impact. Even the last verse, she speaks of her death, or the singer's death. When my spirit clothes immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. But even in that, she says, "This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way." The realization in life of Jesus leading us is has such an impact to the believer. But I like the sentiment that when we get to heaven, we'll still be singing that Jesus led me all the way, whether we realize it or not. That has a pretty big impact on me, and I appreciate the Lord moving her to write those words. That's not the only song she wrote, but it's one of many that are really wonderful. I do beg an interest in your prayer. The thoughts that I'd had on my mind this past week that I thought I might try to talk on have evaporated. That's not a lot of fun, by the way. And my thoughts were drawn to a text in the second chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, I'll just read I guess it's two verses, verse 11 and 12. I'll read this. I know it's right in the middle of something really big, but it's what I'd like to try to talk about. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11 says, "And Boaz answered and said unto her," that's Ruth. We'll go back and look at what she just said in a moment. "Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity." That just means where she was born, where she was raised. "And art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." That means before now. Verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." I guess I read the book of Ruth at least once a week. I encourage you to do the same thing. It's short. It's four chapters. Doesn't take long to read. And really, unless you try to divine something out of it, it's really a great book to take at face value. It says what it says, and it means what it means. Now, I won't say that there aren't a handful of types and shadows that are drawn out in this, and especially with regard to our relationship in the church. So our relationship as a believer with the Lord, our relationship as a believer with one another, and our relationship as a believer with ourselves. And the second chapter really bears that out. Is Boaz a type of Christ? Yeah, you could probably say in a couple of different places, Boaz is a really good type of Christ. Now, surprisingly, I don't go to the fourth chapter to pull out Boaz as a type of Christ. I go to the second chapter. Second chapter is really dealing with the relationship of Ruth with her mother-in-law, but also this shall we say, budding romance between Ruth and Boaz. And yes, Ruth is a love story, all right? And in a secular realm, I don't really care for love stories. Just ask Sister Carol. She, you know, I've seen some movies with her, and it's like, ooh. You know? Now, there are some that just, you know, really had an impact. But the book of Ruth is a classical, biblical love story. But I think the beauty of the book of Ruth is that it's not just a love story between Ruth and Naomi, and certainly between Ruth and Boaz and the results of their marriage. I think it's a love story that speaks to the believer today. I believe it's a love story that we don't read and think, man, I wish that would happen to me. It's a love story that we read and think, this has happened to me, right? Right? So, in the second chapter, Ruth and Boaz have met for the first time. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time leading up to this, just a little bit of groundwork. I really want to dive into these two verses. I don't believe it was luck, right? I believe it was providence, and I believe the Bible bears that out. And I know it says her hap, but that really lends credence to a direction, and it's not. Some people say, well, hap means happenstance. No, it does not. Right? It does not. The 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. And I got to turn because I'm not going to be able to quote it, but it uses the word hap in the same sense. Acts chapter 17. If I can't find it real quick, we'll move on. You can find it. You can read it. You can tell me where it is. not there. Verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. So it's not a happenstance or luck. It's that these are men and women seeking after the Lord, and in that seeking, in the direction that they're seeking, that they reach out for him and they find him. That's what hap means, or haply means. So when it says her hap was to lie on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, it means she was stepping out in faith in the direction that God was leading her to a very specific place at a very specific time and a very specific man. All right? This is God moving among his people. And that's the great lesson, one of the great lessons of the book of Ruth for us today, is that our faithful walk in Christ is really God moving us in our lives in that faithful way to the place where we should be. Now, my question would be, where do you think is the place that we should be? And the obvious answer is where we are sitting right here and now. This is the place, right? This is the place. There is no other place this side of heaven where we ought to be, where our minds ought to be, and more importantly, where our hearts ought to be in that faithful walk. And that's what Ruth was doing. Now, if we back up just a little bit, we'll find the devotion of Ruth to Naomi. And the devotion of Ruth to Naomi makes no logical sense. It doesn't. It makes no logical sense. Not only has Naomi's husband died, but Orpah's husband has died, and Ruth's husband has died. They are two, the Orpah and Ruth are Moabite women. Naomi is a Jewish woman. And when Naomi says, I'm going back home, logically, it makes no sense for neither Orpah nor Ruth to follow her. And in the beginning, they both do. And we know Orpah goes back, and that's fine. I won't cast, shadows on Orpah, but Ruth, it says, clave to her mother-in-law, which is a, the meaning of that word means to take hold of something without any inclination of letting go. I mean, that's what clave means. It's a tight grip. It's something that the intention of the doer means I'm not going to let this thing or this person go. And she says, you know, Naomi keeps saying, go back. You know, Naomi's being logical, right? She's being sensical. Naomi knows that when she gets back to Bethlehem, it's not going to be easy. In fact, there's probably some thoughts in her mind that it's going to be impossible. That the living, she had Elimelech's land and all of that, but she couldn't work that land, and she didn't have money to hire out and all. I mean, she's really heading back to a lot of unknowns, if you will. And Ruth, and I think Naomi and her love for her daughter-in-law is saying, you don't want to go back with me. You know, number one, it's not going to be easy, and it's going to be hard, and we're going to be begging, and we're going to be looking for ways to sustain ourselves. And then on top of that, you're a Moabite. And Jews don't like Moabites. I mean, they're what we would call in today's terminology, they are the arch enemies of Israel. Didn't like them. They weren't far from them. They were just on the other side of Jordan's River, right? Just on the other side, I think, of the Dead Sea. So she's like, don't go. But Ruth is like, don't. She says, stop asking me to leave because it's not going to happen. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I also die, and there shall I be buried. The Lord do so to me, if aught but death part thee from me. So Ruth says, you need to understand something. I believe that the Lord God of all glory had already worked on Ruth in the land of Moab. I believe that there had already been a divine work exercised on the heart of Ruth, the stony heart removed, the heart of flesh put in, her very soul being made a fit vessel for heaven by the work of the God of all glory. And now the testimony of that work is working its way out. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Wherever you go, I'm going. Now, somebody might say, well, that's just pure stubbornness, and maybe it is. I would imagine Ruth was probably somewhat of a stubborn woman, and I imagine she had to be because of her mother-in-law, Naomi, who was equally, if not more so, stubborn than Ruth was. Stop asking me to leave you. Wherever you go, I'm going. Right? Your people are my people. You know, Naomi kept saying, go back to your people. And then one time she said, and to your gods. And I don't think she was being cruel. I think she was testifying, your gods and my God, two different things. You go back to your people. You go back to your gods. And Ruth says she disclaims the people of Moab in the land of her nativity as such by saying, your people are my people. Right? And then she says the big one, your God, my God. Right? So wherever you go, I'm going. Wherever you stay, I'm staying. Those aren't my people anymore. Your people are my people. Those aren't my gods anymore. Your God is my God. Why? Because God had worked in her, and her faith was being exercised to follow after Naomi. And yes, there is a devotion there between Ruth and Naomi. I understand that. But the devotion goes well beyond the devotion between Ruth and Naomi. It really comes out as the devotion of Ruth to her God. Right? Now, in that devotion showed to Naomi, which was a testimony of her devotion to God, it trickles down to us today, right? When we say, your people are my people. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. That's the experience that we have today with one another in God's house. And the devotion, yes, it's a devotion to the church. It's a devotion to one another in the church. But really, it's a testimony of the devotion that we have to God. And it will ebb and it will flow, unfortunately, right? The song Brother Tim led to kick off the song service says, and let the gospel's wondrous love every doubt and fear remove. Well, I tell you what. A lot of times we come to church with doubts and fears. You know what the purpose of the gospel is to destroy and eliminate those doubts and fears. And we may come to church thinking, I don't know, and I've got this, and I've got that, and everything else. If the Lord bless, and the welling up of faith happens in us, then every doubt and fear is removed, and then we find ourselves saying like Ruth, wherever y'all go, I'm going. Wherever y'all stay, I'm staying. You're my people, and he's my God, right? So really, that devotion that we show one to another is the devotion that we show Godward because of the realization of what he has manifested in our lives and an acknowledgement, if you will, of the work that he's worked within us and the exercising of faith day in and day out. And I wish I could tell you that the exercise of faith gets easier or that you arrive at a point where you've got so much faith, it's just you're on cruise control, everything else. I wish I could tell you that, but it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. So the exercise of faith becomes what? A daily exercise for the believer in following after God. Right? And what does that mean? It makes no logical sense. And yet, it makes all the sense in the world through the application of faith in our lives. So that's where Ruth landed. And I like how it says, and Naomi left off speaking with her. You know what happened, Naomi? Naomi's thinking, she's not going to change her mind. Might as well not waste my voice. And when it says left off speaking with her and they went on, I've always been persuaded that there wasn't another word spoken between Ruth and Naomi on that walk. And I don't think they were alone. I think they were in a caravan. I think there was a caravan back and forth between Israel and Moab because of the proximity. And I don't think Elimelech and Naomi were the only people that left Bethlehem in that famine and went down to Moab. So there's people going back and forth, and I think they're in all of that. Did anybody else talk to them? I don't know. But Ruth had declared her faithfulness in God by way of showing her devotion to Naomi, saying, wherever you go, I'm going, and where you stay, I'm staying. Your people are my people, and your God, my God. And then she says, and where thou diest, why? Why go there? I mean, I get, you know, wherever you go, wherever you live, your people, your God. Then it says, where thou diest will I die, and there shall I be buried. I mean, she went to the extreme, right? The Lord do so to me, if aught but death part thee from me. I think Ruth is testifying that based on that faith that God has placed in her, that she is ready and by his grace willing to follow after him until the day she dies. Right? Where thou diest, will I die. Obviously, by natural order, Naomi's the older one. More than likely, save anything extreme, she will be the first one to die in that relationship between her and Ruth. So Ruth says, where you die, I'll die. In other words, I am set to go all the way. Right? Now, give me a little space here. Did Ruth have doubts? I have to think she did. Okay? Just given the situation, and maybe she didn't. I don't know. I know Abraham, he staggered not. Maybe Ruth staggered not. Maybe I ought to just leave that off and not talk about that. But we're already there, so let's just for a minute talk about it. I happen to think Ruth probably had some doubts. Right? I can imagine when they show up in Bethlehem and they say, oh, it's Naomi. And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. Ruth's going, uh-oh. Maybe she didn't realize how bad Naomi was. I don't know. But, and I like it from this point of view, in spite of her doubts, she continued to follow after, right? In spite of our doubts, and we have doubts and we have fears, we have questions, we have concerns, and sometimes, I'll confess to you, they will derail me. I mean, derail me. Train coming off the track, no sense whatsoever that thing ever being put back on the track. That's what doubts and fears do to us. But if I'm remembering of Fanny's words, all the way my Savior leads me. Now, in the midst of doubts and fears, even if we think, I don't know if I can go all the way, the Lord through faith says, you can't go all the way, but I will bring you all the way. And the Lord says, and I will go all the way, right? Think of Elijah, right? Elijah, I mean, he saw fire rain down from heaven and consume an altar and lap up water and all of that. And all it took was Jezebel saying, giving him a message, what you did to my prophets, I'm going to do to you before this day is over. That's the only thing that was said. And he took off running. Why? Doubts, fears. Right? So he takes off running. What happens? He gets to a spot and he goes to sleep. Then what happens? It says an angel came and smote him on his side and said, rise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. The journey's too great for thee. And you say, well, yeah, he's got a long way to go. He needs food and water to get him there. No. The journey itself is too great for Elijah, and I submit to you that the journey for us is too great for us. We cannot do it alone. Can't do it alone. So, if God always goes all the way, and our doubts and fears would cause us to doubt our ability to go even the next step, and yet God brings us all the way, then that realization in and of itself should begin at least to do away with our doubts and our fears. Yet we still have them. All right. It's almost 11:30 and I hadn't even gotten to where I want to be. So she goes out, right? And her faithfulness in doing what she knows needs to be done is extended in the second chapter, and she ends on a part of the field that belongs to Boaz. And I know at the beginning of chapter 2, it says that Boaz was a near kinsman, but that's from a narrative perspective. That's not Naomi saying that. That's not Ruth saying that. It's the writer saying, okay, somebody's about to show up. Let's let the reader know who it is. His name's Boaz. He's a near kinsman. So she goes out. Boaz rides up. He salutes his workers, tells me he's a good boss. Boaz is a good boss. Boaz is a good man. And he says, whose damsel is this? And they said, that's Ruth the Moabitess. So identification is, that's Ruth the Moabitess. And she's been here since morning, all the way to noon. And she ate a little bit, you know, at lunchtime and all of that. And Boaz immediately knows who this is. And he rides over to her, and she falls on her face. And here begins this dialogue of love. I believe, biblically speaking, in love at first sight because of Boaz and Ruth and Boaz. I do. I believe in love at first sight. And they go in this dialogue. And he tells her, you know, she says in verse 7, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And she came and hath continued. This is what she said to the servant. So in verse 8, he says, hearest thou not, my daughter? go not to glean another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So already he set the law aside, because the law says you go to this field, the gleaners, not the reapers, but the poor folks who are trying to sustain their living, they go to this field today, they go to this field tomorrow, this field the next day. It was given so that it would spread things out across everything, and nobody would lose a lot from everybody gleaning just in their field. And Boaz says, don't worry about that. You don't glean anywhere else, right? You stay right here. You stand fast by my maidens. I've charged the young men that they should not bother you. They'll not touch you. They won't harass you. You know, I mean, he just lays it all out. You know, he says, let thine eyes be on the field that thou do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged them? They shall not touch thee. If when you're athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So he's going above and beyond. You know, we don't have time to get into the details of that, but suffice it to say, Boaz is going above and beyond what the law has to offer for gleaners. Drink that which was already drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? So she tells Naomi, your people are my people and your God is my God. And yet she tells Boaz, I'm a stranger. She knows her heritage. She knows the place of her nativity. She knows that she's not very well liked in the land of Israel because of the history between Moab and Israel. So she testifies, I know who I am. I know who I am. But see, Boaz already knew who she was. All right. Now, let's flip this around just for a few minutes and look at it from the perspective of Boaz. Right? We've talked about Ruth. Let's look at it from Boaz's perspective. I promise you I'm going to get to these two verses. So let's look at it from Boaz's perspective. How did he know who she was? How did he know who she was? Well, obviously, the obvious answer to that is good old-fashioned gossip, right? So what happened? Here they come. Here comes Naomi and Ruth. Is this not Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm a bitter woman. And then they're saying, who's this woman that came with her? Then it starts getting out. Oh, she was married to, which one was she married to? Mahlon? I think she's married to Mahlon. Oh, that's the woman that was married to Mahlon. Then it starts coming out. They say, well, Naomi, what happened? Oh, my husband died. We hadn't been there very long. My husband died. My sons got married. Then they died. So then it's going around. That's a Moabite woman. You know, that's what happened there. But there's something bigger. There's always something bigger and better than gossip, right? What is it? So here's Boaz. He rides up and he's looking around. So I know he's a good boss. Number one, he greets his servants. He greets his employees. The Lord be with you. And the employees say, the Lord be with you. And then he looks around. He surveys that which he owns and he spots this woman that he's never seen before. And so what does he say? Who is that? Whose damsel is that? Where is she from? She doesn't look familiar. And the servant says, that's Ruth the Moabitess. And then Boaz thinks, oh, I've heard about her. Now, just with that, does it make any sense, any logical sense in the world for him to ride over to her and start saying, anything you want, you get. My house is your house. My table is your table. I mean, does any of that make sense? If we say all he heard was the gossip, you know, the bucket at the well gossip instead of the water, you know, the water thing in the office at work. You know, if all he's heard is this gossip, then that's not what would drive him in that perspective to ride over to Ruth and heard us, you know, to say, oh, you know, let me glean. And he says, oh, I'm going to let you do anything that you want to do. Everything that I got is yours. That doesn't make any logical sense, does it? But that's how he approached her. But you know, the Bible unfolds as it needs to unfold. Now, Boaz, in verse 11, answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me. So, Ruth is operating by faith, right? From chapter 1, she wouldn't go back. She kept going with Naomi. Chapter 2, she gets up. She says, I'm going to go glean. And Naomi says, go. You know, so Ruth is operating by that faith. The Lord led her to the field of Boaz for a very specific reason. And I mean, when I say a very specific reason, I mean a very specific reason that Ruth was led to Boaz's field. So she's walking by faith. She's living by faith. She's operating on faith. And faith is operating on her. And here she is out here in the hot noonday sun, gleaning handfuls of what she requires for her and Naomi just to survive. But she's doing it by faith. Why would we stop talking about faith and faithfulness just with Ruth when Boaz is over here writing out to her and saying, don't you go anywhere else? Now, it hath fully been showed me. He didn't say, I've heard about you. Or I've heard the gossip about you. And I guarantee you, he heard it. But in his faithfulness to his God and to Naomi's God, and yes, to Ruth's God and his faithfulness to them, God showed him something about Ruth. It hath fully, but the only way something can be fully shown you is if God does the showing. There's no other way it can be fully showed you. It might be shown to you, but it won't be fully showed. In a complete sense, God worked on Boaz, and Boaz's faith acknowledged the fact that there is something special about this woman. Maybe Boaz didn't know. He knew whose daughter-in-law she was. But Boaz didn't look into the future to see what would happen in the next couple of chapters. He didn't know that. All he knew is that the Lord had showed him that there was something about this young woman, Ruth, that he needed to take knowledge of. It hath fully been shown me. So what's been shown him? All right. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me. All that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Well, that's pretty good. He could have got that from gossip, right? She married Mahlon and he died. And, you know, Naomi said that's the most stubborn woman I've ever met. She wouldn't go back to her people and to her God. She just was bound and determined to follow after me. And I'm just bitter. Everything's gone wrong in my life. And just leave me alone. I don't, you know, he could have heard all that. I'm sure he did hear all that. It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband. Now, I don't want to dwell on that, but let me just give you this. The Apostle Paul, I'm telling you what, there's so many lessons in the book of Ruth that you just can't get them all at once. But the Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Yes, sir. It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law. You know, it takes faith to do good unto all men. And yes, it takes faith to do good, especially, not especially a special faith, but especially those of the household of faith. That's you and I. That's us here today. Paul says, every opportunity, do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. It had been fully showed me all that thou hast done in thy mother-in-law. That's pretty good, right? Pretty good. I've heard about what you've done for Naomi, how you've taken care of her. You're out here working and toiling. I've heard about all of this. I understand. And that means something. Now, that means something to us, right? How wonderful is it when somebody shows kindness to me? You know, and sometimes I think I don't deserve the most minuscule amount of kindness because I know who I am by my nature. I don't deserve it. And yet somebody is kind to me. And that has such an impact. It's such an impact. It really throws me for a loop when somebody out there is kind to me that I don't know. I don't know their background. And yet they'll do something. I'm like, man. Just the kindness is overwhelming at times. Boaz knows that that's what she did. But we're not done yet. Now, the second part of this gives more credence to the fully showed me. And how thou hast left thy father and thy mother. Even Jesus Christ said, you know, if you've got to leave father and mother and brother and sister, any man that putteth his hand to the plow looking back is not worthy for the kingdom of heaven, right? It's like if we engage in our faithful walk, but every time we take a step, we turn around and look and see, you know, think about what's behind us, everything. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those things which are to come, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have left your father and mother. That's a big step. Somebody might say, well, that's really not that big of a deal. You can't think of it in the modern time that we are in. I mean, folks get married and like they'll move across the country. And yet it takes, a couple hours on a plane to get back to mom and dad's, right? Well, yeah, you think, well, they're still far away. Yes, they are. But how easy is it to get back there? Drive to Arkansas in one day, right? I mean, how easy is it in our modern day? It's not that easy in this day and age. When she left Moab, she left Moab. Now, she left her mom and dad. They're a long way away, right? But allow me to submit this to you, that when she left, her folks said, don't come back. Don't come back. You're throwing in with Israel. Just don't come back. And she left. She left. Thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity. You see how faith moves people in our lives? Faith moves us to do that which doesn't make any logical sense, but it makes all the sense in the world as we are following after our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is leading us all the way. That's where Ruth was right here. He's leading me all the way. And the land of thy nativity. And art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. That's not just saying you left Moab and you've moved to Israel. What he's saying is you left Moab, but you also left the gods of Moab, the place of your nativity, all your family, and you have come to a place where, in a legal sense, you are nothing but a stranger, but have reached out and embraced the people of God in the land of Israel. That was fully showed Boaz. That was fully showed Boaz. She's not just there to be there. She's not just there to be there for her mother-in-law. She has thrown away everything that meant to her in her life in Moab and has left that behind. And not only did she come with Naomi to Bethlehem in Israel, but she has embraced Bethlehem, Israel, the people, and God. And that was fully showed Boaz. And Boaz says, there's something special about this one. And come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. I marked a place. If I can find my marker. In Hosea. Where God uses poor Hosea to preach a wonderful message to and about his people. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor number. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. All right? Ye are not my people. I mean, that's a hard saying, right? If we were to hear told to us, you're not my people. Oh, my word. It just makes me cringe. It strikes fear in me. But he doesn't say just that. He says, in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. This is the people that Ruth has embraced. These are the ones. Right? From a national perspective, right? God, the nation of Israel being God's nation from that national perspective, pointing to a greater picture of spiritual Israel, of course. But these are his people. We are his people. And Ruth had it shown to her that these people are his people. And when she realized that those people are his people, she wanted those people to be her people.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we are the people of the living God.
Amen.
And I'm telling you what, though I may be undeserving in and of myself, you're the people that I want to call my people. Right? The God of all glory is a God that I want to call my God. And because of his faith that he has placed in me, that he blesses me to exercise in my life, I have the sense from a spiritual perspective that not only are you my people, but he is my God. That's how Ruth felt. Now, take that sense of yourself and apply it to Ruth, and that's the exact same way that Ruth felt. But Ruth had the right frame of mind, didn't she? She fell on her face and said, why have I found grace in your sight? That's the right frame of mind, isn't it? I mean, there are so many things that I remember Elder Bill Walden saying in his ministry, and one of my favorites was, Brother Mark, you know, he said, most of the time I don't even feel like I deserve to hold the door open for these people. And the Lord blessed me to come in and be a partaker of the same things that he blesses his people with. I mean, that just is overwhelming. The thought is overwhelming, and the sense is so true. I mean, just being a doorkeeper and thinking we don't even deserve to be a doorkeeper in his house. But he's made us more than doorkeepers. He's brought us in as his sons, his children, as the people of the living God. That's what he's done. I know it said in this place, you're not my people. But in this place, in heaven itself, if you will, it hath been said, you are the people of the living God. That's what Ruth felt. And that's what has fully been shown to Boaz. Man, that's pretty good, right?
Amen.
You think, Brother Mark, I wish that Bible, I wish that Old Testament, you know, had meaning. I'm telling you what, the book of Ruth alone, if you just look at the book of Ruth and how much of an impact that has to the people of God today. Everything from that's a great love story to that's me. That's me. I've left my people behind because these are my people. I left my gods behind because this is my God. So much so that wherever they go, wherever they live, and yes, even wherever they die, that's where I want to be. God, give us grace. God, give us grace that when our final breath is breathed out, it's a breath of belief It's a breath of a life of faithfulness, not because we're able to do such great things, but because God has done such great thing in us. That when we breathe out our last breath, it's being surrounded by those of our people singing praises unto his name. And that our eyes open and see the glory of Jesus Christ and have that song ringing in our ears that Jesus led me all the way. That's how I want to be whenever it comes my time. Will it? I don't know. I pray it is. It's not guaranteed. But isn't that a wonderful thought? But I've got an even better thought. Brother Mark, what if I walk away? What about my friends that have walked away from the church and they just don't believe it? Their eyes will see the same thing that your eyes will. That's a greater thought, right? He'll not lose a one. You know why? This has been fully been showed us through the divine inspiration of the scriptures. The Lord recompense thy work. Somebody say, uh-oh. Talk about recompense and reward. Don't be afraid of those. Recompense means to be made complete. Isn't that interesting? The Lord recompense thy work. Ruth was lacking and missing. Her husband had died. She was a widow. She was not in her land. She was in the place where she believed she ought to be, but still she was not in her land. And Boaz says, I pray God makes you complete. What does Paul say? And we are complete in him. How are we made complete? He makes us complete. There's the faithfulness that continues to move us in our lives. And the Lord recompense thy work. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. He's been fully showed. Now Boaz says, I pray God makes you complete, Ruth. I know your pain. I know you have pain. You have sadness. I mean, does that not speak to you? It speaks to me. The pain and the sadness that we endure in our lives that will cause us to, in the midst of that pain and sorrow and sadness, to doubt and to fear, that we've got somebody saying, Mark, I pray God makes you complete. He makes you complete, that he fills you up. You know, the verse before that in Colossians, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know that word fullness means that which fills. And then the word complete in the next verse means that which needs to be filled. He's got what it takes to fill, and we've got the vessels that need filling. And ye are complete means he has filled you up. Remember Joe Miller? He loved that drinking from my saucer because my cup runneth over. Deacon at Houston Primitive, sweet man. But that's what that means. He has filled you up. The Lord can make you complete. Ruth, I pray the Lord takes away your sorrow and your sadness and your fears and doubts and just makes you complete. Why would he say that? And a full reward. I hope you get not what you deserve, but what the Lord provides you in his making you deserving of his blessings. That's our reward. The reward isn't that, you know, look how good I am and I deserve to have this, that, and the other. No, it's that faithful walk in Christ, and he gives you what he has made you deserving of. And he says in a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. And then he gives the censure, right? Under whose wings? He's not trying to proselyte her into the Jewish religion. He's not trying to bring her to a place she's not already. He's not trying to figure out how to bestow faith on her that she might be able to be made complete. No, he is acknowledging every single thing that God has done in her life until finally he says, under whose wings thou art come to trust. There's the big one, right? Thy people are my people, thy God my God, right? I'm following you anywhere you go. Wherever you die, I'll die. These are my people, even though I know I'm a stranger by my nativity. These are still my people. And Boaz says, yeah, they are, but they are even in a greater sense than you're thinking, Ruth. You see, you've come to the same place that these people come and trust in that same place that these people trust in, which is none other than under the wings, under the shadow of the wings of the God of Israel. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. You know, there's Psalms 37 and 6 talks about, you know, finding refuge under the shadow of his wing. I think Psalm 57 and 1 maybe, again, talks about finding rest under the shadow of his wing. Isaiah 32, I think it's Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, kings shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in dry places, and as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's Jesus Christ. That's a direct relation prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a hiding place from the winds. The wind blowing, he's a hiding place. Are the storms raging? He's the covert. Are you dry and thirsty in this desert land? He's the river of water. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you worn? He's a shadow of a great rock in that tired, worn, and weary land. That's where Ruth had arrived, right? Everything leading up to this point, that's where she had arrived. Her trust wasn't in Naomi. Her trust wasn't in the people of Israel. Her trust wasn't in Boaz, right? Her trust was solely under the wings of the great God of Israel. There's where she's trusting. That's a testimony of Ruth's life of faith up to that point. That's the testimony. And remember, it hath fully been showed me. God's revealed this to Boaz. Time is up. So the Bible says that she stayed in Boaz's field to the end of both barley and wheat harvest. I don't know how long that was, but it wasn't just days. I think it was probably months, you know, at least lots of weeks, but probably months. Oh my goodness. Our faithfulness in our lives is an encourager for others in their lives. So your faithfulness in your life encourages me. I know it encourages your pastor, right? Your faithfulness of coming and singing and praying and listening and engaging, that faithfulness lifts each other. We're in this together, folks. And that helps each of us. Ruth heads back home. And all I can remember, Ephah of barley or some number? I don't know. But I looked it up on the internet. There are some things the internet's good for. I looked it up on the internet, and it was like 6-8 dry U.S. gallons of barley or wheat that she took back. So what was the expectation in gleaning? It's just to get enough for that day. So Boaz says, no, hang on. We're going to take care of Ruth. She's going to glean out in the field like everybody else. He tells his reapers, you let fall some handfuls of purpose. So she's going to get that. And then he says, and let her glean even among the sheaves. And reproach her not. I mean, you know, and I have to think that there's at least a part of Ruth saying, man, this is pretty good. I don't know why anybody would work when you can get all of this. That wasn't normal. You know what God gives us is not normal. It is beyond normal what God gives to us. Right? So she heads back to the house. One of my favorite parts. She heads back to the house. Naomi opens the door, and I can see Naomi's eyes just twink. You know, if it be me, I'd be thinking, where'd you steal that from, right? But that's just, Naomi's eyes just pop wide open. She says, where hast thou, where hast thou gleaned today? Oh, that it would be our lot. When the Lord blesses to come into his field, that even if we're asking ourselves, I can't believe where I gleaned today. I can't believe what my Lord did for me today. I can't believe the love that's been showed to me today. I can't believe the prominence in my life today. Now, where hast thou gleaned today? And Ruth said, I was in the field with this, some guy named Boaz. And that's when the eyes got bigger and the jaw drops. In my way of saying it, it would be, you've got to be kidding me. Naomi says, he's a near kinsman. Chapter 3 starts with Naomi saying, all right, here's what we're going to do. I mean, tell you, it unfolds. It is so beautiful. And she tells Ruth exactly what to do, and Ruth goes and does exactly that. And she lays down at the feet of Boaz, and he startles awake and says, who art thou? And she tells him, she says, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And Boaz, his heart has got to be jumping out of his chest, right? Because he has already expressed his love to her. Now she's expressed his love to him. And he says, here, I got to take care of some business. And it may not go the way we want it to go, but I'm going to do everything I can. And in fact, when Ruth gets back home, she tells Naomi everything that happened. You know what Naomi says? Sit still, my daughter. Sit still. She's like, there's nothing you can do. For the man will not be at rest until he hath done this thing today. Second time in the book of Ruth that I think there's a shining light to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he loved us so much that he wasn't going to stop until he finished the work that God gave him to do. It's a beautiful, beautiful example of the love of Christ to his bride in the context of the love of Boaz to his soon-to-be bride. Then the fourth chapter, he redeems her, right? He redeems her. He buys Naomi's, and he redeems Ruth. And then he marries Ruth. And you say, okay, so God's moving in all of this, Brother Mark. I get it. It's a great love story. I get it. There's some examples and types of us in our lives and a light shone on Jesus Christ, you know. But why is this one so important? It's the last three verses of the book of Ruth. Boaz married Ruth. They had a son. They named him Obed. And then Obed grew up, he got married, he had a son named Jesse. Jesse grows up, he has a son named David, who the scriptures say is a man after God's own heart. You see God's providence moving in the lives of Ruth and Boaz, guiding and directing until this transpires, and then here is David. And what does that make Ruth and Boaz? Great grandparents of King David. That's pretty neat, right? I think it's neat how God worked and moved in all of that, and it all worked out not by happenstance, not by luck, but by the purpose of the divine will of God in the lives of Boaz and Ruth. Somebody would say, you ought not meddle in people trying to, you know, get two people. Oh, you know, we're going to fix her up with him. You know, that's some dangerous stuff unless God's the one doing the arranging. And then it works out exactly the way it needs to work out. Isn't that amazing? And it wasn't just God saying, here's how this is going to happen. But the blessings that Ruth and Boaz and Naomi experienced in their lives together is so overwhelmingly pointing to the blessings that we receive by God working in our lives. May he richly bless and keep you. It's my prayer.